Well, we're going to continue on in our series, and this is, I'll just tell you right off the bat, this is not an easy passage that we're going to look at today, but it's a kind of an exciting passage all at the same time. And so I've been really into a show called Chicago Med. Anybody else see this ever show? I really kind of like this show. And I like it because every episode is just a little bit different, and there is like these neat, if you haven't seen the show, it's like an emergency room, and they come in, and like there's like worms coming out of a dude's ear because he traveled over to some foreign land, and then the next one's like some weird compound broken thing, and there's all of these different things. But what character I like the most is called Dr. Charles. Dr. Charles is the resident psychologist. He's a doctor. He's a medical doctor, but he practices psychiatry in the hospital. And he is like the nicest guy. And he'll always come in the room and he'll say things like, can we have a little chat? And it's just like there's something about his character I really like. But what happens is there are people that come in and they will refuse treatment, which is legal to do. You can refuse treatment. You don't have to take treatment from the hospital. And what will happen is the doctor will come in, and if they don't take this treatment, they're going to be really, really sick, or they're not going to be above ground anymore, if you get the picture, right? And so the doctor comes in, and they're like, no, I'm not having any treatment, and then Dr. Charles comes in. He's like, hey, can we have a little chat? And then he tries to talk them in to get into this treatment. But then there's these times where they still refuse it. And so he'll walk out of the room, and the doctor who had seen this, the one that is in charge of this patient, will always tell him, we need to put him on a psychiatric hold. We need to put him on a psychiatric hold. This is what we need to do. And he has to make this decision in this moment whether or not they are actually able, the patient is actually able to make an informed decision. And if they're not, he can put them in on this hold, and they can provide treatment for them. But usually he's like, no, they're competent. They can make this choice. I cannot do that. And then there's this big battle that kind of goes on with Dr. Charles, and he's so kind and so nice. The passage that we're going to be looking at today is really a question of competency. It's a question of where Jesus is at in the world. If you have your Bible, so you can turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be in that most of the day and be looking at that portion of Scripture. Okay, so this is a question of sound judgment. Is Jesus making sound judgment? Is he really crazy? Is he kind of mentally ill? Is he possessed? And so there are a couple of just like little vignettes of going on here. There's one with his family, and then there's one with these religious leaders. And so we're going to go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, and we're going to start there. And this is the portion with his family. It says this: then he went home, and the crowd gathered so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard of it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And so why was his family there? Like, this is a little bit different. You can see at the end of this passage, we're not going to look at this, but at the end of this, his family are going, they're kind of summoning him. They're kind of trying to grab him out of this. His mom is there. But just think about this for a moment. There is societal pressure, right? The society at this time is saying that Jesus is, he's pushing in a direction where people think he's a little off his rocker, right? And so this is beginning, this is an intervention by his family, because I truly believe that they cared about him, they cared about Jesus. And so there's this intervention that's happening in this moment. They're going to, he's causing some tension for not only the people around him, but also for his family. And so they're going to bring him home. They're going to confront him. It's kind of like, Uncle Joey comes to the Christmas party and mom puts rum in the punch, and Uncle Joey drinks always too much of it and makes it a really big deal. Like, you have to kind of pull him out and say, hey, you can't drink so much of the punch, right? Like, you make it a problem for the family. It makes it uncomfortable when we're unwrapping gifts and you're making those jokes. And like, that's kind of the picture we get here of what's going on with Jesus. They're going to pull him in. And you can imagine Jesus and his siblings are there, and they're like, this is really bad for us, right? Like, we can't even go to the synagogue. Everyone's asking us about you, and like, they think you're crazy. And so they want to bring him out of this. Think of his sisters in the moment. Like, they're thinking in their mind, come on, Jesus. We're never going to get married. Never. Because of you, everyone's going to think this is a family trait. This is passed down, and we're crazy too. And so, like, no one's going to want to marry us. So we got to get you out of here, right? Like, this is the picture you get. And it's a little bit different if somebody, like, in the crowd calls you crazy. Oh, well, right? But if your own mama's there and doing it, that's a little bit different. There's some tension. But it's because there's some pressure coming in on him. And so you see this in these first two verses. You see this moment where Jesus' family is now starting to question. So we go on, and it now has some religious leaders. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he cast out demons. Okay, so just a little bit of stuff here on this. First question is, who's Beelzebub or Bull? So it depends on what translation or what manuscript you look at. There's a B-A at the end or a B-U-L at the end. And they're very actually different characters. The B-A character is, it's a character who is a demigod in antiquities. It's a god who's like going, he's the lord of the dung heap. He's the lord of the poop, basically. He's the lord of the flies. You guys have read that book, maybe. Maybe you were made to read that book. It's a play off of that word. And so that's just free today. You didn't need to know that, but that's just free. You get that information. But it's probably not that one. There's a few manuscripts that have that. It's probably this Beelzebul. And Beelzebul is something different. He is the lord of the underworld. He is the commander in chief of all the demons. He's Satan, right? Like that's what they're saying. He's possessed by Satan. He's possessed by Satan, and he's able to do these miracles. What's interesting here is these scribes, these religious leaders, these people who are coming after him, they're not questioning whether or not he can do miracles. They're not questioning whether or not he has healed people. They're not questioning whether or not he's done these things. Right? They believe, well, yep, that happened. What they're questioning is, where does he get his power? Where does he get his power? Which is, and so they say, well, if we say it's from God, then maybe what he's saying is true. So they flip the switch on this thing, and they go, no, it's from Satan. It's from Satan that he's getting this. And so, Jesus answers this. And he called them to him. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So there's a few things happening here, what Jesus is talking about. He's kind of just talking about like something that we all know. You can't have a divided kingdom. It doesn't matter what kingdom that is. Alexander the Great's kingdom. If it's divided, what happens to it? It falls. And he's pointing out the reality of how things work. And it doesn't matter if the kingdom of hell is divided against itself. Guess what happens? It falls. And so he's basically going, hey, that can't be true. That can't be true. Like in military thing, in military operations, one of the things that you want to do is you want to help them to divide themselves, right? And so the thought of Satan going, hey, Jesus, I'm going to give you this power so you can cast out my minions and my demons out of people makes no sense, is basically what Jesus is saying in here. What you're saying makes no sense whatsoever, because at that point you have a divided kingdom. So if Satan is inside of me and I'm working against Satan, that makes no sense, right? That's what he's saying in the midst of this. And then he kind of closes this part with a little parable. And he says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. And you're like, what? Like, what is he talking about here? But just think about this for a second. If you're going to rob somebody, you're going to go in and you're going to steal their stuff, and you go into the house, and it's like you walk in the door, and you're thinking, hey, I can just get this person out of the way. I didn't even know he was really there. And you get in there, and this guy's like, poof, and he's just buff. He's like the Hulk, right? Hulk mad, you in my house, right? Like, he's mad at this moment, right? What are you going to do? Like, you fight against Hulk, and what happens? You're going to go through the wall, right? You're not going to be able to take his stuff unless what? Unless you do something to control him. He will turn green, right? Yeah, he will turn green. So you have to have him at knife point, at gunpoint. You have to tie and bind his wrist. And then once that happens, when he can't get to you, what can you do? You can take the stuff. What Jesus is saying here is that I've gone into the strong man's house. I've gone into Satan's house and I've bound him up. And that's how I'm doing this, because of the power of the Holy Spirit on me. I'm able to do this. Remember from the very start of Jesus' ministry, what was he empowered by? It wasn't that he was God, which he was God, but he was empowered by the Spirit of God to do this. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and he was doing miracles not out of his godness, but out of his connection to the Father and the work of the Spirit in his life. And so he's working, and he's bound Satan in this moment because Satan's not stronger than God. Satan's not stronger than God. And so what he does is he gives us a picture here of this. He gives us a picture of what's kind of happening. Like, it's not Satan that I'm doing this. This is Jesus' defense. The next part that we're going to look at, I'm just going to tell you. It's really encouraging and really scary all at the same time. And it's this passage of Scripture that tells us there's a sin that Jesus won't forgive. And so we're going to look at this and I'll try to understand what that is. And we're going to look at what this one sin is. And we're going to look at what it means for this unpardonable sin, and we're going to look at what might it look like for us to commit this, because I'm going to say none of us want to do that, right? And then we're going to look at, and actually before then, we're going to look at some of the good news, and the good news is Jesus's forgiveness, and we miss this because we get so. Like, when something scary happens, if something really good is happening here and you're really, like, you're enjoying a nice movie and everything's good, and then something, like, scares you in that movie, what do you remember? You remember the scary part, right? You forget about the good thing. The good thing is right above it. And so we're gonna continue on, and we're going to look at this, and we're going to understand a little bit of forgiveness. Truly I say to you, this is verse 28. All sins will be forgiven. The children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. for they were saying he was an unclean spirit. So let's unpack this first verse. All sins will be forgiven. All sins for the children of man will be forgiven. I think we miss this, and we kind of go, oh yeah, Jesus forgives our sins. And it's kind of like mundane to us. We kind of go, oh, this is good, right? And I think this in English doesn't help us, right? Like it's a little bit different. And I want to give you an understanding or how we, I think about forgiveness. And then I wanted to bring you in what this passage actually means. So when we think about forgiveness, we think about it maybe like this. Bubba and Sally, they're married. Like all good married couples, they have a spat once in a while. But this wasn't just a little spat. The teapot of anger was starting to boil in both of them, right? You've been there if you're married, and it's starting to go off. And there are words starting to be exchanged at a different level. And these words are not helpful to the disagreement. This isn't like, what are we going to have for dinner? This is a little bit bigger of an argument. And she says to Bubba, Sally Sue says to Bubba, you know what, you are just a bully. Well, Bubba takes offense to this, right? And he says, well, you know what? You are just like your mom. You have no common sense. And I didn't like her when we got married. And then I can't repeat any more of the conversation because there's a lot of beep words in there, okay? This is what happens. So now they've gone to their corners. They've gone to their separate corners. And they've cooled off. The teapot is not whistling anymore. Maybe a little bit for Sally Sue every so often, just like once in a while, right? But Bubba realizes, like, man, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. I need to go say I'm sorry. So he goes over to Sally Sue and he touches her on the back, and she's seething still a little bit. And he's like, whoa, right? Like, and he goes, I am so, so sorry. I am so sorry that I said that. I shouldn't have said that about you and your mom and... I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And Sally Sue knows the scripture, and she's like, I'm a Christian, so I got to forgive him, right? And so she says, yeah, I forgive you. So the next 4 months start up, and life's going pretty good. In-laws come over for supper. Kids are going off to this activity and that activity. Bubba and Sally Sue seem to be okay. But again, they have a disagreement. And what does Sally Sue say? She says, do you remember when you said I have no common sense? That's how we think of forgiveness, right? The word here is different than that. It's not a forgiveness that we keep an account of. It's not like an individual sin, actually. It's in Greek, it means like Jesus took all of our sins, when he says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven. He took all of them, and he cleaned our slate. He's not going to Sally Sue us in 4 months. He's not going to do that. So think about it this way. Because I think we need a visual picture. We need to get this forgiveness in our head because it's pretty incredible. So let's say you live to 88 years old. Good long life. On average, you sin, let's just do 3 times a day. You know, you have some days where you're just following Jesus and life is good, right? You're just walking with Jesus. And you're not even sinning. And then you have other days where you're in the 10 or 12 range, right? And you know what I'm talking about, right? And so your average of all of this is about 100,000 sins. This is from year one when you are willfully disobedient to your parents to your 88th year. You have about 100,000 sins. That's a lot of sin, right? That's a lot of sin. And some of you are well over that, right? So just get that in your head. You're there in this place. You have about 100,000 sin, and we know what the scriptures say. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it only takes one sin for us to be unrighteous. It only takes one sin for us to be unrighteous. So, here is your account. Here is your account. You get to heaven. This is what. These are the charges that are against you. April 3rd, 2024, you did XYZ. Whatever that may be. Right? And there's an account. It only takes one. But you got like 100,000. What this is saying, and this should blow our minds, is Jesus goes, I take all of them. I take all of them. The sins you did in your past, let's say you got saved when you were 18 years old. You said yes to Jesus for the very first time. You believed in his blood that was shed for you, his death, burial, and resurrection. You said yes to Jesus. I'm a man or a woman in need of a Savior. And you go, woo, right? I'm saved. What Jesus does in that moment is he takes this. He takes all of this. Your past sins from 1 to 18. And he takes all of your other sins at that moment. And he says, no account. This is my new account. That's what that is saying. All of your sins. You have, come on now. Like a little amen on that. That's pretty good. Yeah. This is your new account. That's what he's saying. All of your sins are gone. Like clean, right? Clean. That's what it's saying. This is different than a Sally Sue forgiveness. And here's the thing of it. For some of us, we go, man, I did this over here, and God, I'm so sorry. And we keep coming back for this forgiveness. Here's the deal. The Bible says that God chooses not to remember. The sins are as far as from the east as from the west. This is amazing. He's never going to Sally Sue you. This is a great news. We should be really excited about that right now. It's not like God can't forget. He chooses not to hold it against us. He chooses not to remember. He chooses for us to have, this is our account, clean, because of Jesus. That is the good news. And we should be really, really excited about that news, right? But now we get to this other part. And it's the strongest, one of the strongest warnings in the New Testament. Truly I say to you, all your sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Well, the first question we have to ask is, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, if you want to know what that means, we have to know what the Holy Spirit does. We have to understand what the Holy Spirit does. And so we're going to turn over to John chapter 16 for just a moment. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screens. And it says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. So Jesus is going away. He's telling the disciples, they're kind of freaking out at this moment. And he's like, man, I'm going away, but I'm going to tell you something. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, the church. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is coming. He comes at Pentecost. And so Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And what will the Holy Spirit do? He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes and says, you are a sinner. Guess what? I will tell you the same thing. You don't have to believe me. Believe the Holy Spirit when he tells you, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. And here's the thing. This is the hard one. So he convicts us that we're sinners. Here's the next one, the righteousness part. He convicts us of our need for righteousness. God is holy, he is righteous, he is without sin, and he can't have your nasty, nasty sin by him. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. And because of our sin, because we are unrighteous, and he is holy, and he is good, and he is fully righteous, guess what's coming your way? Judgment. That's what the scriptures, that's what the Holy Spirit tells us. Judgment. The wrath of God is coming upon you. And you go, well, that's not a very nice message. I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, here's the great news of this. What the Holy Spirit does, jump down to John 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What does the Holy Spirit do? He says this. He says, you are a sinner. You are not righteous, but God is righteous. You cannot go to him. Judgment is coming your way. And then he goes, hey, let me lead you to the truth. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. The one who died for your sin. The one who was righteous. The one who was punished on the cross for you. And all of your sins can be forgiven. All the sins can be forgiven. It can be taken from you. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It comes to you. It speaks to you. It convicts you. And it leads you always to Jesus, because it leads us to the truth. He does not speak on his behalf. He speaks on the behalf of Jesus. Why does the Holy Spirit lead us to Jesus? Because it's the only place. It's the only place we can have forgiveness. It's the only place where we can find forgiveness. It's the only place where this is no longer our story. That's no longer our account. This is our account. It's the only place. It's the only place. Praise God. But if you reject the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus and find forgiveness, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you reject the leading of the Spirit, you will reject Jesus. You will reject Jesus. And it's the only place. It's the only place to find forgiveness. It kind of makes sense, though. If you think about the meta-narrative, the large narrative of Scripture, the big story. God comes, the Father comes, and he speaks, and he's like, basically, repent. And he speaks through prophets. He speaks through his people. Like, he's like, man, like, repent, come to me, follow me. And if we reject that, who's coming? Who comes after that? Jesus, right? Jesus comes. So, okay, you got another chance. You got another one. Who's coming? His name is Jesus. He's going to die for you on the cross. He's going to tell you the same thing. Repent. Come back to me. Accept who I am. Believe in me and you will be saved. And that is true. Once Jesus ascends into heaven, who comes? What's the next one? We still have the Spirit coming, right? So you can reject God, you can reject Jesus in those early stages. But if you reject the one, the Holy Spirit, if you reject the one Jesus sent, I will tell you, the Trinity has three. There ain't no one else coming for you. The Father has come, the Son has come, the Spirit has come, and you rejected all of them. You reject the Spirit, that's not a good thing. That's the unpardonable sin. That's what he's saying here. You can't reject what the Spirit is convicting. Remember what the Spirit does. If you reject the leading of the Spirit, when the day of judgment comes, your sins will be on your account. And you will stand condemned before a holy God. This begs the question of what does it look like if I'm doing this, right? What does this look like if I'm doing this? We know what rejection of the Holy Spirit means in theory, but it gets a little more complicated when we start talking about it. What does it look like in the specifics of human beings to do this? You've heard the gospel. The Spirit has convicted you. And that you need to be reconciled to God, but you won't repent because this is one of the ways you love your sin. You love this world. Paul tells a story, or Paul in his story, there's a guy who was working with him. He hung out with Paul. He did missionary work with Paul. And one day some people who knew Paul came to him and they said, "Hey, where's your buddy Demas?" He was doing work with Paul. And Paul simply, he answers, "He left me because he loves the things of this world." That's what Paul says. If what is keeping you from walking with Jesus, you love the things of this world, the Spirit has led you, the Spirit has spoken to you, the Spirit has convicted you, the Spirit has said, "Hey, turn, repent, come to Jesus." I will just tell you this, church, listen. You're flirting with disaster. You're looking at disaster. You're flirting with it. I don't know if you know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. I want to be real clear on this. Once you're saved, you are always saved. Once you are forgiven, you are completely forgiven. The Bible gives examples, though, over and over again. Once Jesus takes in, he takes your sins, and he forgives those sins, and he puts them as far as from the east as from the west. He doesn't bring those back. He never Sally Sues you. Never. But the Bible, over and over, gives us examples of people who are like, "I'm forgiven," right? They're singing the song, and they ain't forgiven. Over and over again, it warns us. It warns us. And over again, who people who think they are saved and they're not. Remember, if you're saved, your account is forgiven. He's not going to bring that back, right? He's not going to Sally Sue you that. But let me that be a lead into my next thing. If you say that you are a believer and you are in some unrepentant or willful disobedience, you know to do right, and you continue to make excuse or justify behavior, you're looking at the corridors of hell. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you're looking down there and going, maybe I'll just kind of stand over here and look down here for a bit. I'm not talking about struggling with sin. Here's the deal. I sinned yesterday, and probably so did you. You might not have had a walk with Jesus every moment, right? I sin. I struggle with sin. But if you're standing in willful disobedience, the Bible warns of this. The Bible goes, man, the Spirit has spoken. The Spirit is coming after you. God's goodness is chasing you. If your sins are forgiven, I don't believe that you would presume on the forgiveness of God and the grace of God in that way. If what is coming out of your mouth is, I'm going to walk down this road because I know God will forgive me because he's gracious, and God is gracious and he is merciful. But if you continue down this road where you know to do right and you choose to not listen to the Spirit, I want you to know you're running from Jesus. You're running away from Jesus. And it looks eerily like what Jesus is saying here, that you're not hearing the words of the Spirit do his convicting, do his talking about his righteousness, telling you that judgment is coming. You're not listening. Jesus doesn't do this. Just so you know, Jesus doesn't do this. The Spirit doesn't do this to bind us by something, but to free us. To free us from the sins that entrap us. One of the truest marks that someone is saved is not that the person never sins, but the person repents. Here's the deal. I sin. So do you. Martin Luther said that the Christian life is a life of repentance. It doesn't mean you're getting saved every time, but you're walking toward Jesus. You're course correcting. You're going, man, I want to pursue you. I don't want to do that, but I keep doing it. God, help me. In the midst of this. Help me in the midst of this. I want to turn over to one more passage. It's in Hebrews. It says this. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness.
your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the people of Israel. He's talking about the people of Israel. And they're out in the wilderness and they're seeing the things of God. They're seeing the things of God. They're seeing like water come out of rocks. Their clothes never wear out. God's provision over and over. Every morning, there's manna there for them. And they're seeing all of this stuff. And what happens to their heart? It hardens to the things of God. It hardens to the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They shall not enter my rest. Hebrews gives us the same warning of listening to the Spirit, of hearing the Spirit. We don't delay repentance when we know we've done something, when we know that there's sin. God's working in our hearts. We don't harden your hearts to that. And maybe you're going, well, you know, it's just like I got things to do and people to see, and I got all of this stuff over here, and this is going to affect me in this way. And you know what's wrong, and you continue to do it. And you're hardening your heart to the work of the Spirit in your life. And I can't say that this is true for you, that this account is not there for you. Because if you're going after the things of this world and not the things of the Spirit, I'm not saying never sin, but your willful disobedience, you're flirting with disaster. You're flirting with disaster. God's so good. Chases after us. He chases after with his goodness, with his goodness, with his goodness. I just want to ask you a question today. Where's your heart at? Do you hear the Spirit calling you into repentance? Maybe for the very first time. Maybe for the very first time. That he's just saying, man, you need to know who Jesus is. You need to know that he died on the cross for you, that you need to know that his blood was shed for you, that there is freedom and remission of sin, that you can go and have a relationship with God. Maybe that's the first time. Maybe that's where you're at. If he's speaking, maybe today's your day. Maybe today's your day. For others, maybe you have been walking with Jesus for a while, but there is something that is in your life right now that you know is willful disobedience to the things of God. You know to do right and you choose not to do it. Let me ask you this question. Do you hear the Spirit speaking right now? I don't know what that is, but he does. Do you hear the Spirit speaking to your heart and to your life? Do not walk out of here going, hey, it'll be okay. I'm going to presume on the grace of God. God is graceful. He is merciful. But in the midst of that, we don't sit there and we don't go as followers of Jesus. Like, we just keep on sinning so his grace abounds. That's what Paul says. We don't do that. What we do is we go, God, free us. If the Spirit is speaking to your heart, just ask that you'd repent. That you would repent. That you would come to Jesus in this moment. Let me just say this, and this is, I'm not trying to be melodramatic or anything like that. If you're hearing the Spirit right now and it's pushing on your heart, you can close your eyes, because we're going to pray in just a moment. But if it's pushing on your heart right now and just calling you into repentance in some area of your life or for the very first time for all of these sins, that there is no account anymore, and it's pushing in right now, just repent. Here's the deal. You don't know if the Spirit ever is going to speak to you again. You don't know if you're ever going to hear the voice. What happens to these people's hearts that are hardened? Their ears close up. They can no longer hear. And there is no guarantee that you're going to hear again from the Spirit of the living God to say, repent and come to me. And if you're looking down the corridors of hell, it's disastrous. So come to Jesus. Come to him through the work of the Spirit in your life as he's calling you to Jesus,
who provides forgiveness. It is the only way. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you for myself and my friends, and we cry out, mercy, mercy. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. We're thankful for what he's done for us on the cross. We're thankful that we can be, our slate, our account can be clean. God, I pray for those right now who your Spirit is pushing in on their heart. There is a sin in their life that they don't want to give up. They're holding on to it. And there's a portion of their heart that is hardening. And your voice is speaking, but they don't want to hear. God, I ask that they would just come to you. That they would come and they would repent in this moment, in this time. God, I pray for those who've never said yes to you and said, man, I'm a good person and I can get there on my own. And the Spirit is going, man, maybe I can't get there on their own. And it's pushing in and it's speaking the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. God, that they would just say yes today. Yes, I need Jesus. I need a Savior. And that their account would be cleaned because of what he's done. That his righteousness would be on their account. God, we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.